How is everyone? Well, my sister sent me an email this morning. Yeah, and so I wanted to share it with you. It said this: I dreamt that I went to heaven, and an angel started showing me around. We walked inside a large workroom filled with angels. Cool. My angel guide stopped in front of the first section and said, "This is the receiving section. Here, all petitions to God said in prayer are received." I looked around in this area, and it was terribly busy with so many angels sorting out petitions written on a voluminous, how do you say that? Voluminous. Ooh. The luminous paper sheets and scraps from people all over the world. Then we moved on down a long corridor until we reached the second section. The angel then said to me, "This is the packaging and delivery section. Here the blessings the people ask for are processed and delivered to the living persons who ask for them." I noticed again how busy it was there. There were many angels working hard at this station, since so many blessings had been requested and were being packaged to delivery to Earth. Finally, at the farthest end of the long corridor, we stopped at the door of a very small station. To my great surprise, only one angel was seated there, tidy, doing nothing. "This is the acknowledgement section," my angel friend quietly admitted to me. He seemed embarrassed. "How is it that there is no work going on here?" I asked. "So sad," the angel sighed. "After people receive the blessings they asked for, very few send back an acknowledgement or thank you." "Well, how does one acknowledge God's blessings?" I asked. "Simple," the angel answered. "Just say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" "What blessings should they acknowledge?" I asked. "Well, if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of people in the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. And if you get this on your own computer, you are part of the 1% in the world who have that opportunity. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the many who will not even survive this day. If you have never experienced physical battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 700 million people in the world. If you attend a church without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are envied by and more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you are here this morning in peace and comfort, you are not the norm. For 100 million Christians, your brothers and sisters around the world are suffering persecution for their faith. "How can I start?" I wondered. The angel said, "Well, you can count your blessings and pray blessing upon those who fellowship in my suffering." Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So what we want to do pretty much the rest of our morning is we want to kind of put out there who and what countries and what people we want to pray for, and then we want to pray. So we're going to have something of a concert of prayer this morning. Randy's going to assist me in this. We're going to do this together. And so this tradition is the, am I in control or who's in control here? God's in control. Yes. Who said that? Ben? Come on. That's... Ben, which one do you want here? You get a prize. I tell you, if you haven't had breakfast this morning, it's really tempting. Who did that? Oh, Melissa. Yeah. Thank you. Good deal. Now, this, can you go to the first slide? And first one. So anyhow, while they're finding that, this is a tradition that goes all the way back to the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer exhorts us in chapter 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So what I want us to realize this morning is that our prayer can make a huge difference. Why? Because there's a lot of people here this morning. There's what? I don't know. Over 100 of us, but we're joining our prayer this morning with hundreds, probably thousands of other Christians in America and throughout the world who are praying today, because this is the annual day of prayer for the persecuted church. We're joining our prayer with many, many others today for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And in some really small way, I experienced this in a profound way. Now, I'm a little embarrassed even to share this because compared to all these other Christians we're going to be talking about this morning who've experienced real persecution, I've experienced really about a tiny little drop. How about you? But I had a little experience of it back in 1988. Probably some of you may have joined with me back then or others. But I was part of Operation Rescue. And so what we did back then is we would do sit-ins or prayer-ins in front of abortion clinics. And we would just... we would block the entrance to the abortion clinic and pray and sing and worship. But just like the police didn't like us doing this last Saturday at Lexington Market, they didn't like us doing that then either. So they would come and they would arrest us and put us in jail. So I and about 30 others, we were arrested and we were put in jail. And initially I was in a holding cell. And then at some point in the night, they opened the door, and they escorted me to this bigger cell, and they let us all be together in the same cell. There was about 30 of us here, and so what did we do? We prayed. And as we prayed, here's my point. There was this amazing awareness that hundreds of other Christians were praying for us. They knew we were arrested. They knew we were in jail, and they were praying for us. And I kid you not, no exaggeration, I've been walking with the Lord now for 45 years. I have never, ever had an experience like that in prayer, ever. I can't even describe it. The heavens were opened. The presence and the glory of God filled that cell for hours. We just prayed all through the night. The presence of God, the manifest presence of God, was in that room, in that cell, all night long. More profound than Toronto, I mean, it was no comparison. I can't even describe it. But the point, because we knew that there were people, other Christians, praying, interceding for us. That's what we're going to do this morning. And it's going to make a big difference. It's going to make a big difference. So this morning, we're going to, first, just a few facts about persecution. One, Christians are the world's most persecuted people. And these are different sources you can see on the screen there. Second, most Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. Wow. Third, it is claimed that 105,000 Christians are martyred for their faith each year. Fourth, currently, as I mentioned, over 100 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. And 70% of the world's population lives in religiously intolerant environments. So this is a map. It gives you an idea, a picture of just where most of the Christian persecution is taking place in the world. The darker areas are where it's severe persecution. Then, can you read that? I can't. Right, thank you. And just a slight definition of what extreme or restricted countries or hostile, moderate persecution, just so you can read that with me. Where there's extreme persecution, this includes countries where government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. Also included are countries where government policy or practice prevents Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature. In countries where there's hostile, severe, or moderate persecution, this includes nations or large areas of nations where governments consistently attempt to provide protection for Christian populations, but where Christians are routinely persecuted by family, friends, neighbors, or political groups because of their witness. So this morning we want to focus, there's so many countries there, but we want to primarily focus this morning on Iraq, Central Asia, Nigeria, and North Korea. Now, I want to begin, we're going to pray first for Iraq, but I want to first show a video that gives us a brief history of what has happened since ISIS has arisen and done what it has done in Iraq. And I think it's I watched this and I found it helpful because as we pray for Iraq and the Christians in Iraq, the Christian community, as you'll see, has been devastated. And I think it'll give us a bit of a context for just what has happened. So.
The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria is a phenomenon so terrible and shocking it seems impossible. It controls an area the size of the United Kingdom, commits mass atrocities, and launches terror attacks abroad. But to understand ISIS, it helps to tell the story of its rise. And that story begins far away and many years before the group existed. In 1979, the Soviet Union invades Afghanistan to defend a puppet dictator against rebels. Young men from the Middle East flock in to join the rebels. Many see it as a religious struggle, and some develop extremist views. Among them is a well-educated young Saudi named Osama bin Laden. Also in Afghanistan is a semi-literate former street thug from Jordan, who calls himself Abu Musab al-Zarqawi. They do not get along, and never will, but will create the groups we today know as Al-Qaeda and as ISIS. The Soviets withdraw in 1989, and the Arab fighters eventually go home. Bin Laden grows Al-Qaeda into a global network to continue the struggle against Islam's enemies. Zarqawi forms his own group, but it fizzles. And both men later return to Afghanistan, now ruled by the Taliban. On September 11, 2001, Al-Qaeda attacks America from its base there. The U.S. invades Afghanistan. Bin Laden flees to Pakistan. Zarqawi, still obscure, flees to a remote and lawless corner of Iraq. 2 years later, the U.S. does something that will transform the Middle East and set the stage for ISIS.
My fellow citizens, the dangers to our country and the world will be overcome.
The Americans topple Saddam Hussein's secular, mostly Sunni dictatorship, and it disbands the Iraqi army. Thousands of Sunni Iraqi soldiers, angry and unemployed, join the insurgency. Jihadist groups, who are also Sunni, see this as a repeat of the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan, and again they flood in to fight. Zarqawi is among them. Zarqawi's group eventually becomes Iraq's most ruthless. He especially attacks Shia, deliberately sparking a Sunni-Shia civil war. By 2004, Zarqawi is a jihadist superstar. Al-Qaeda, isolated and weakened, attempts to bolster its image by forming an alliance with Zarqawi's group, which becomes known as Al-Qaeda in Iraq. But in 2006, Iraq Sunnis rise up against Zarqawi, and the U.S. kills him in an airstrike. Over the next few years, Al-Qaeda in Iraq is largely defeated. The Americans withdraw in 2011 from an Iraq that finally looks stable. 2011, the Arab Spring spreads across the Middle East. In Syria, dictator Bashar al-Assad cracks down violently on protesters. They eventually fire back, leading to a civil war. Assad fears the world will intervene against him, so he releases jihadists in large numbers from Syrian prisons, tinging the rebels with extremism and making it harder for foreigners to back them. Back in Iraq, what little remains of Zarqawi's group is still allied with Al-Qaeda, but now known as the Islamic State in Iraq. It's led by a bookish religious scholar who calls himself Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. In 2012, Baghdadi sends a top deputy to Syria to start a new Al-Qaeda branch to fight alongside the rebels, Jabhat al-Nusra. Baghdadi attacks a series of prisons in Iraq, frees former jihadists, and recruits new ones, growing stronger. In April 2013, Baghdadi announces he is taking control of all Al-Qaeda allied forces in Syria and Iraq. His group expands into Syria, becoming the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or ISIS. Al-Qaeda rejects Baghdadi's power grab, and in 2014, formally exiles him. The two jihadist groups, long at odds, are now at war. ISIS grows powerful in Syria, in part because Assad tolerates its rise, which he does because it divides his enemies within Syria, and because foreign powers are too focused on ISIS now to worry about Assad. By June 2014, ISIS has built an army in Syria, and it launches a military-style invasion into Iraq. The Iraqi army, weakened by corruption, folds with little fight, and many Sunnis are tired of their Shia-dominated and increasingly authoritarian government, and welcome, or at least tolerate, ISIS's arrival. Within days, ISIS controls a third of Iraq and a big part of Syria. ISIS's goal is more audacious than anything imagined by Al-Qaeda, to revive the ancient caliphate and expand it to encompass all Muslims. It earnestly believes its holy war will then bring about the apocalypse as foretold in scripture. Thousands of Muslims, mostly from the Middle East and from Europe, flock to join the group. Some join for religious reasons, but many are just disillusioned or angry and feel that ISIS offers them answers and a purpose. But ISIS quickly overreaches. That August, it invades Kurdish territory in Iraq and Syria, sparking counterattacks from better-organized Kurdish forces, launches a genocide against Iraqi Yazidis, and murders the American journalist James Foley on camera, outraging the world and provoking an American-led air campaign against it. ISIS can't withstand the onslaught and loses more than a fifth of its territory. But in response, it begins launching increasingly spectacular terror attacks abroad, in Tunisia, Kuwait, Sinai, and then Paris. And so-called lone wolves, inspired by ISIS propaganda, also launch attacks, though they're often amateurish and less effective. Eventually, ISIS will lose its state. It is simply too weak, has no allies or outside funders, and is surrounded by enemies. But ISIS will respond by reverting to what it was before as Al-Qaeda in Iraq, an insurgency and a terror group still capable of horrifying violence. And in that form, it could be around for years.
So, helpful history about the rise of ISIS. A few things about what's happening in Iraq. As you may know, its major religion is Islam. 95.4%, Christianity 1.4%. There was once some 1.5 million Christians living in Iraq. Today, after so many years of war and terrorism, and now a systematic effort by ISIS to annihilate the Christian community, there are today fewer than 350,000 professed followers of Jesus Christ in the country that was the birthplace of Abraham and Sarah and the home of many biblical prophets from Daniel and Ezekiel to Jonah and Nahum, to name just a few. Life for Christians there, as ISIS entered the Nineveh Plains, Christians fled in droves to the semi-autonomous state of Kurdistan in northern Iraq. Their homes and goods were destroyed and seized by the militants. With the liberation of Mosul underway, which is underway right now as we know, Iraq wants to create a new province to protect Christians and other minorities. That is really significant, by the way, and something we should be praying for when we do in a few minutes, that the United States backs that and that actually happens. Very, really, really important, really significant. So before we pray, just a little bit about Mosul, what's going on there. Can we stand, please? Here's what I'd like us to do, just for a couple minutes, and then we'll move on with praying for these other countries. I just want to invite a few of you, just to, as you feel so moved, just to pray out whatever's on your heart. We pray for Iraq and the Christians there and God's purpose there. But I just ask you to pray loud enough so we can all hear you, so we can say amen with you. So let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we stand together not only amongst ourselves but with hundreds and thousands of other believers this morning. And we thank you for the power of prayer, Father. God, we thank you that prayer moves the hand which moves the world. So, Lord, we're just believing this morning that our prayer will move your hand. So, Father, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, move our hearts to pray now.
Are in refugee camps or elsewhere, Lord God, Father, that they may know inside themselves that you have not abandoned them, that you are with them, that you have a plan for their lives, you have a plan for what you started centuries ago in their midst, Lord God, and that you may still give them visions of what you want to do with them as a people group, Lord God, and as believers in you, Lord God. Just ask your protection over them, Lord, and pray and just give them hope, Lord, that we around the world may just really remember them and hold them up in prayer, Lord God, and that they may know that they are loved and cared for by other believers as well. Just ask that in Jesus' name.
Out, but are there because they chose to stay and to be a testimony to your grace and mercy, not only to their fellow Christian believers, but to their Muslim neighbors around us. I pray that you would use them, Lord, in a mighty way to bring many to salvation. Protect them, heal them, restore them, comfort them, encourage them, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I just ask that you would really pour out your spirit on those believers there, that miraculous things would be happening every moment, Lord. The world is so dark, God, and I just pray that the light would shine brighter and push back the darkness. God, I know you have a plan in all of this, Lord, and I just pray that we here in America, we would just not take our freedom for granted, Lord, but we would utilize what you've given us to just be used for light and not darkness and apathy, Lord. And I just pray that we would not sleep on it, Lord, and that we would just live our lives in a way that would just complete our prayers and complete our praises and worship to you, saying we want to give it all, Lord. So God, just Holy Spirit, move on us to bless them, and just, we know you're there. We don't have to ask for that. I just pray you would multiply your spirit in each person, each individual, under torture, under imprisonment, hiding for their lives, and just all of those unimaginable things, God, that you would give them peace that surpasses understanding, like Stephen as he was getting stoned, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Goodness that leads us to repentance. Father, Iraq is the second largest country in the world with oil provisions, and it's the largest country in that area for farming. The people are disillusioned. The people are fractured because there's no economy anymore. They were destroyed after we went through there. It's been restored. God, I pray that you'll restore their economy to give them a hope and a future within themselves, and that they see your goodness from the evil kingdom that they say we are. Give them a hope and a future that gives them a hope and a future that they don't have to spend bringing a wheelbarrow full of money just to buy food. Open up doors for them so that they don't feel disillusioned, so that they go and join these evil things such as ISIS and Al-Qaeda, but to give them something different, because they probably don't really want to do that.
Yes, Lord, amen.
Thank you, Lord. They want to hope. They want to live just like us. They want their
families. Amen. Yes, Lord.
So, God, I pray that as you open up those doors and bless them, that you also open up doors for missionaries and people to go through and speak that word. and to give them a hope and see a true God and not a harsh God.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord.
And we're going to break up into small groups at one point here to pray, okay? So we're going to give everybody a chance to pray in that way. But we'd like to move on next to another nation, Nigeria. Nigeria is almost 50% Christian and 50% Muslim. And Nigeria is a large nation. I don't know if you realize this, but let's see. It looks like my slide didn't make it in there. Anyway, if we were to take the nation of Nigeria and put it on the map of the United States, it would stretch almost from the Mississippi River to the East Coast. Okay? When you see it on a map of Africa, it looks like this relatively small country. It's the most populous nation in Africa. It's the 20th most productive nation in the world. Yes. And they're in a battle because of what's happening due to the Muslim occupation in northern Nigeria and the problems that have resulted as a portion of that. We're going to look at a little video here. I know many of you know Nigerian friends. How many of you have a Nigerian friend? Look, a lot of hands all around the room. Yeah. I know one of the students I teach at Chapelgate, I teach a sixth grader, it's a seventh grade math class. Luden is his name. He's from Nigeria. His parents are Nigerian. And then I just started tutoring a young woman also there, Oyinkan, who has been here for 2 weeks from Nigeria. She grew up in an orphanage. She'll be 12 years old in January. All her life has been in an orphanage, most of her life in Nigeria. And as I was sharing with another friend of mine who takes care of my automobiles at the Toyota place, his name, very prominent Nigerian name, Austin Powers. That's the name he uses because nobody can pronounce his Nigerian name. But I showed him the name of the new student. He said, she's from the same tribe. See, what we don't understand in America, we're going to pray for our nation last, by the way. What we don't understand in America is that we're divided by political lines. In African nations, people are divided by tribal lines. So when a president is elected, the concern is not which party does he represent, but what tribe is he from. That's the thing. And so tribal wars will begin for that reason. And there's a newly elected president in Nigeria. He's trying to bring about peace in that country. And we want to pray for that. But first, let me just show you a video of someone who's working there in Nigeria. Or who lives there, not working there, I'm sorry. Video. Do you have it back there, Dan? I don't know why our thing's so messed up here. Go down a little further. It's a lady. Sorry, folks. Is there no video not in there? But, somebody took all the videos out? Oh, my gosh. Okay. All right. Well, the video was a very touching video of a woman who, Conrad's going to look for it. I'll tell you the story while he's looking. This is it. Okay, here we go. We found it.
I feel the presence of God. I have so many people that are praying for me. Who am I to deserve all this? I am Damaris from Nigeria. I have 3 children and 1 orphan. I lost my husband in 2010 on the 8th March. It was so terrible. In Nigeria, there are still attacks now, but it has reduced. We know it is the Lord's doing. And we know that it is your prayers that you are praying for Nigeria. Last year, October, I have a problem in my breast. I have cancer. I have accepted in faith that one day I will stand and testify my healings before you. What God has done in your prayers. Now I want you to pray for my children. I want them to grow in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Pray for other widows in Nigeria. There are so many widows. Some doesn't have things, food to eat, so many things. There are so many challenges. But I thank God. God is the father to the fatherless, the husband to the widows. The Lord bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Well, I've asked Ernest if he would come and pray for Nigeria. Ernest is obviously not from Nigeria, but he understands Africa. He grew up there the first 14 years of his life before coming to America. So, Ernest, come on up here, brother. Amen. Amen.
This is heartbreaking, just to see just little kids, and I'll just go ahead and pray. Father, I know you hear us, God. You hear our prayers, Father. And we just pray, Father, this is not just a physical war, God. This is a spiritual war. That we just lose and bind, God. We bind any spirit, God, any evil, God, that is trying to overtake your children, God. And we lose angels, God, to be with them, God. Right now, God, as we speak, God, that your angels will protect them, God. That we take them to a safe place, God. We just pray for the evil that is surrounding Nigeria, God. Father, you know you can touch these people's heart, God. And you can change your heart, God. You can change their thoughts, God. And Father, they themselves are deceived, God. Father, you would use this for something for your good. And nobody want to do this more than you, God. You just want us to pray as your children want us to pray. So we just pray, Father, you would just release your power, God. Release your power, God. Right? The Father, which me as born for you, God. God. Papa, what your day? Jesus' name, amen. That was a local language in Nigeria, too.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you. I didn't know you knew that. Wow. Thank you, brother. Amen. 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 We want to focus next on Central Asia. And this encompasses a number of countries that will show on a map in a minute, but the churches in many of those countries are required to have at least 80 members to be before they can be registered, and they have to be registered. No home churches are allowed. Those who do not meet in their homes because there are not enough Christians in the area risk jail and a fine equivalent to 2 years' salary. There are several books on evangelism that have been banned by the government. Christians risk 7 years' imprisonment if they're caught with these books. And thousands of men have gone to Syria and Iraq to fight with ISIS. Many Muslim extremists remain in parts of Central Asia. This is a powerfully moving video as well. Dan, if you could see if that map is in there, it shows the stans, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, all the different stans that were formerly part of the Soviet Union. They form what we call Central Asia today. Afghanistan is part of it, Pakistan. Is it not there? Doesn't look like it. For some reason didn't make it. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's take 5 minutes now, and I want you to break up into small groups and pray for Central Asia. Pray for the people of that area, if you could, please. Let's do that now. Okay, as we begin to regather together, we want to focus, the last country we want to focus apart from our own nation is North Korea. And we've been doing this for a number of years. Before Fred and I merged the two congregations in 2000, we were doing it, and I think you guys were too, right, Fred? So we've been doing it for more than 20 years. Praying for the persecuted church. And I think for most, if not all of that time, North Korea has been considered the number one nation for persecution. It continues to be the worst place in the world for Christians to live. And it's hard to imagine that when just across its border in South Korea, we have one of the most Christian nations in the world. And they obviously are praying for their brothers and sisters, not only figuratively, but sometimes literally, family members living in the northern part of Korea. So, once again, we have a, if it's on here, a video. Do we have the video? Maybe not. We had a video. But, we'll see. Yes, here we go. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12 from the Passion Translation.
How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you.
Thank you. Leap for joy. Our brothers and sisters in North Korea who claim the name of Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters, are praying for us. You know that? Yeah. So we felt that, as we've prayed many different ways this morning, we felt that the way to pray now would be as the Korean church prays. And the way they pray is they all stand together and shout out together in prayer. So that's what I want us to do. Let's all stand together and just pray, shouting out for the people of North Korea. Let's do that right now. Lord, come, just touch your people in North Korea. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, feels good to do that, doesn't it? Just to cry out. You know, in the part that Fred read earlier that was so moving with the International Day of Prayer, I believe that's a little dated. I think I've read it before, too, because it mentioned 1% of the people have computers in the world. Yeah, with cell phones today, everyone has a phone has an access to the world. You know what that's doing? That's changing the world. That's changing the world. People in restricted nations are getting access to the gospel that they never had before. People in restricted nations are learning about what God's doing in the earth in ways that they've never been able to before. Muslims all over this world are interacting with websites and people who are sharing with them the gospel because they can do it secretly and privately. And they're coming to faith by thousands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, Fred and I agreed that obviously today being the day that it is, that we should be praying for our own nation. Let me give you a prediction. Okay? I believe that the voter outcome for this election will be the greatest in modern U.S. history. I may be wrong. You can stone me as a wrong prophet if you want to next week. But I believe that. I've never, ever witnessed in my lifetime so many people voting early. And I think that's a precursor of what's going to happen. So, Fred, you're going to tell us who's going to win, right?
Yeah. No. I'm voting for Randy.
Randy.
Well, yeah, this Tuesday, it's a game changer, isn't it? You know, for good or ill, somebody, our next president is gonna have a major effect on the direction of our country. So as we close, here are a few prayer points. Not that you have to be restricted to this, but praying for humility and repentance on behalf of the church. We're all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and I will hear from heaven, heal their land. Oh God, do we need healing? For candidates for public office, especially for the office of the President of the United States, well, that they would be moved by God to seek what is honorable, just, and moral. And for a peaceful transition of power, regardless of who is our next president, that the outcome will not result in a civil war. Because stuff could happen. Who knows? And praying for racial reconciliation, healing, both in our nation and the body of Christ. We're all aware there's a serious racial divide in our nation. It's just gotten worse and worse over the last, in my opinion, 8 years. And finally, for spiritual renewal and awakening, for only God can change hearts and restore true justice and righteousness. Regardless of who wins or loses, our hope is in God. Amen. First and foremost, He's sovereign no matter what happens. So, for the sake of time, why don't we do what we just did? Let's just stand up and let's just pray, you know, Korean style, Holy Spirit style. What's that? Yes, release the tongues, Karen said. Release your spiritual language. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before your throne of grace in this hour of urgency, God. We live in an hour of urgency. Oh, God, Lord, that your church would rise up in this day. Lord, that we would pray as we've never prayed. Lord, that we would see something happen in our nation that would bring about righteousness and justice and spiritual revival and renewal in our time. Jesus, Son of God, Lord, we're looking to you for heaven to touch earth. Spirit of God, Lord, we just seek your face right now. Hallelujah.
Find in Acts for America, where Paul the Apostle said, "But I do not account my life as any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course in the ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so, Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would pour out upon us, God, that love for you, God, that in such a way, God, that we would only testify to the gospel of the grace of God, Lord. And that would be not only in word, but especially in the way we love one another and love the lost, in Jesus' name.
Lord. Yes. Yeah, how about a few other people just pray out before we close? We pray, God, we ask, we plead, we cry out for spiritual awakening. Lord, we pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the United States of America. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit, you would move upon this land. Lord, we would see an awakening that we have not yet seen in years and years and years. A first great awakening, a second great awakening, a charismatic renewal. We're awesome, Lord, but we're asking for an even mightier awakening, God, that you would raise up this nation once again to be the light that you birthed it to be to the other nations. God, that we ask that you would establish righteousness and justice once again in this land, and that you would raise up righteous and just leaders in our land. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come, move in this nation, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, as we blow the shofar, amen and amen. Hallelujah.